Blog Talk Radio.
Blessed souls, here it comes. We're alive because we're blessed by the courage to stay alive. In Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachman, instructions of mercies. You now tune into blogtalkradio.com, and we humbly suggest we are the higher inner frequency of blogtalkradio.com. We call ourselves Soul Class. This is Soul Class 575, Secular by Design program, presentation number 59. Baruch Hashem, blessed is our Creator, Shalom, peace and bracha, blessing upon the human family experience. With Creator's help, we'll be broadcasting on, as we are right now, March 9th, 2016, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA Unified Soul Actualization, at 9:32 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Program content will focus on reading from Alan W. Cecil's Secular by Design, A Philosophy with Noahide Laws and Observances, which can be purchased by going to the following link, www.goodreads.com/book/show/18126658. Then just type in -secular-by-design. Call in number right now is 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the eternal creator bless and protect you and your loved ones. The tags for today's program are Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Universal Redemption, Alan W. Cecil, Secular by Design, A Philosophy of Noahide Laws and Observances. Last but not least, the children of Israel are actively collaborating with the children of Noah to end, eradicate, totally wipe away, in a peaceful, pleasant way, hatred, jealousy, and all forms of competition not needed for the human family experience. But in order to go on with today's one, we've got to turn down the music. So we've got to ask Mechila, forgiveness from Rav Isaac Baton, blessed brother in spirit, soul, and prayer, president of Beit Mazal. Sephardic congregation here in Kessler Crown Heights, Brooklyn, New York, located at 1433 President Street, located between Kingston and Albany Avenue. Prayers will start this coming Shabbat with the help of the Most High at 10 a.m. as you can hear authentic Sephardic Jewish North African chanting fused with ancient Israelite liturgy. So let's get on with the shoe, and here we go. Okay, joining me live in studio. What a wonderful merit is on my part, I believe, to have the author of this book, Alan W. Cecil, and Rambam student activist and disseminator of the teachings of the Nesher Gadol, the great eagle, Rambam, Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon, Maimonides, Dennis Ryan. Good morning, Alan and Dennis, Dennis and Alan.
Good morning.
Good morning, Alan. Good morning, Don, and good morning to all our listeners.
Thank you very much, both of you gentlemen. So let's get a running start. We're in the section of Protocols of the Historian at the bottom of page 113, and here we go. For the Church, morality came from their Hellenized Greek New Testament, and the secular West based its morality on Greek philosophy and thought. They were two branches of the same tree, two streams from one source, two children from the same family, and they both looked askance at the morality of the Torah and its standard bearers, the Jews. Jewish morality has always had a corroding influence on the hedonistic Greek culture, since having a moral basis not founded upon the Torah was certainly recognized as a liability by Jewish scholars. And we'll go back, this is basically a little review of last week, the end of last week's program, Blessed Souls. We'll read from Dr. I. Grunfeld's Introduction to Horeb, which I think is one of the works by Rav Raphael Shamshon Hirsch. It reads like this: the experience of the present epoch of history has shown that humanism without a religious basis, i.e. a humanism which denies that man was created in the image and likeness of God, will in the end destroy itself. For affirming man's self-confidence and creative power, and thus elevating man, an irreligious humanism is bound to debase man by ceasing to read him as a being of a higher and divine origin. Worldly humanism must in the end become not only anti-religious but anti-human. This remarkable phenomenon, which the Russian philosopher Berdyaev has called, quote-unquote, the self-destructive dialectic within humanism, which was clearly foreseen by Israel's sages thousands of years ago when they uttered a warning against any attempt to base law and morality on anything else but a religious foundation. Gentlemen, I'd like to give an example of that that I just learned in my class this morning, which I never learned this before. This must be from the oral Torah tradition because it's not written openly in the book of Esther, which we'll be reading in a couple weeks to celebrate the wondrous festival of Purim, which paradoxically doesn't mention God's name. And the teacher, the Maggid chair of our class, Rabbi Moshe Klein, was telling us from an oral Torah source that what Haman did was he gave a leeway out, a condition for the Jews not to be annihilated, because he had weighed out 10,000 talents of silver to the king of Persia, Ahasuerus, to wipe out the Jews in one day. And actually he set up offices throughout the Persian Empire where Jews could register themselves as no longer being part of the Jewish faith, and therefore their lives would be spared. And I remarked how this had such hideous implications, because we know that before the Holocaust was fully actualized, unfortunately, that the Germans were registering every Jew possible that their hands could eventually reach, and even if they are only one-eighth of a family lineage, even according to Jewish law, they weren't Jewish. And we know that 6 million perished, as well as 6 million other children of Noah, and of course the conflagration of World War II. So here we see, blessed souls, where the Jews have been asked to give up their faith. It's led to, unfortunately, during World War II, the loss of lives because of this humanism, which is self-destructive dialectic. And even back then, in the times of Haman, that there was an attempt to allow them to, so to speak, register themselves out of the Jewish faith. But if they didn't, they were doomed for destruction. But thank God, as if you read the Megillah, you see that the overturning of that Hamanic attitude was eradicated. Alan, any comment on these matters?
Well, going back to what Hirsch wrote, that really hits the nail on the head. It is the Torah has a corrosive effect on man-made systems of morality. The humanism, we see that today. People are trying to justify hedonism with all these arguments, and it just they dismiss the Torah. Oh, that's just that's an old book full of old fables. They try to toss it aside. This is the hatred that has been throughout millennia towards the Torah, is that it sets a morality that is not goes against cultures such as ancient Greece. And if you ever, study what really went on in ancient Greece, it's pretty disgusting. Persia, places like that. And that's, they wanted to have fun and do naughty things, and the Torah said no. So that was, to them, the Torah was the enemy.
Dennis, any take on these matters?
Yeah, if anything that's godless is not going to last. It's a house of straw. It has no firm foundation, and it only exists because some people, humans in their minds, want it to exist. But it has no strength. It only has the force and the will of the human mind. But we know the spiritual world encompasses a lot more than that.
Thank you. Let's go further into the book as we come to the end of this section called Protocols of the Historian. It is hard to imagine how one could think that the secular attitudes toward the Jews could not help but be influenced by the ancient Greek and Roman anti-Semitism. Attitudes such as, and Alan quoted from Hayat's The Classical Tradition from pages 104 and 105, it was about the same time that a committee of 72 rabbis was translating certain books of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek for the use of the Jews scattered beyond Palestine who were forgetting Hebrew and Aramaic. But that version was not made for artistic purposes and was not such a great milestone in the history of education. Now that's pretty interesting because we of the Jewish people have a totally different spin of why Ptolemy wanted the Torah to be translated. He was actually doing, he separated 72 scholars in 72 different rooms, or cubbyholes you might say, to see if they all would write down the five books from memory exactly as it originally been transmitted from God to Moses. So I would think that would be a tremendous milestone in the history of education, showing that dedicated students of any type of discipline, and here we're talking about the Torah discipline, the Torah instruction, can in fact be on the same playing field of discussion and consciousness, and evidence that for others that all people can eventually come onto this consciousness of the truthfulness of Scripture. Alan?
Well, yeah, I don't know. It's again, going back to the problem with how Western society views it, how we look at it, editorial we, you know, Western civilization, you know, there's just such a big disconnect to it. And that's what, you know, talking about this chapter in historical, you know, how the historians try to dismiss it, the philosophers and so on.
Dennis?
Yes, well, you can only get away with it by saying Scripture really is unimportant because it almost doesn't exist, so we don't have to pay any attention to it. That's a nice concept, and it works for people who don't feel like they have to be pinned down about anything. But at the same time, what are you going to replace it with? Some imaginary thing that some humans came up with? Or something that was centered around humans when, in effect, who created us? Humans didn't create us. So we have a serious problem here that goes back to the foundation of what? The human thinking? Well, human thinking didn't create the universe or the world. So why start with something like that or use it as a substitute? In effect, if you rationalize enough, you can take any fact away and call it make-believe. So therefore, you don't have to follow it.
Thank you, Dennis. And here we're going to even have a more perplexing statement, none other made by the famous economist Adam Smith, as Alan wrote. If you add this sentiment to that of Adam Smith, who he quotes, "The Hebrew language, having no connection with classical learning and except the Holy Scriptures, being the language of not a single book of any esteem," end of quote. It appears the only contribution the Jews made to Western culture was, according to Western historians, limited to the development of a proto-Christian religion. The task of the objective historian was to gather the facts and tell the truth, and too many of the historians and sociologists believed that the quote-unquote theological truth that Judaism was a developed religion and that Jesus was the divine Messiah. And then Alan quotes from Daniel Haberman's translation of Hirsch's Sefer Bereishis, the Book of Genesis. Rav Hirsch taught us, "Let us learn from our great teachers of Torah, among whom the Ramban," that's Nachmanides, not Maimonides, Nachmanides, "certainly is one of the most outstanding, that we must never attempt to whitewash the spiritual and moral healers of our past. They do not need our apologetics, nor would they tolerate such attempts on our part. Emes, truth, is the seal of our Torah, and truthfulness is the guiding principle of the Torah's greatest teachers and commentators." I just want to add one thing before I turn to Alan and Dennis for feedback. It's so strange that Mr. Smith considered the Hebrew language not contributing towards the language of any book of any esteem, but it's so interesting that And yet still, there's at least 1,000 Hebrew words that have become integrated within the English language. So I guess according to Adam Smith, we should expunge all these Hebrew words, similar to like the BDS movement wants to expunge from all over the world the products of Israel. But if I guess you do, we'd have to probably close up shop with our radio program, and everyone have to shut down their cell phones, because all the technology coming out of Israel is so much connected to the internet and wireless technology. So this just type of, I would call it sinas chinam, unwarranted, just free hatred of our people on the part of Mr. Smith and those who proceeded before him and those who have gone in their footsteps, they're really saying that the Jewish people have nothing to contribute. And we would say, not only do we have something to contribute, that we will advocate that every nation on this earth has something to contribute, not just as Jews, but we Jews and all the families of the earth. Alan?
Pretty ironic that he made that comment, seeing how his first name is a Hebrew word. That sort of comment. But, you know, it's not just, you know, here or there. It's all of them. I mean, with very few exceptions, they all have this mindset. And that's one of the main reasons I wrote the book is, you know, to look and see why all these different scholars had this same concept about Judaism, Torah, Hebrew, you know, why they were trying so fervently to dismiss it. And, you know, there are a few important exceptions. John Selden was one, of course.
Right.
There'll be another one in the chapter of sociology, Werner Sombart. He was another example that someone who thought outside the box, even though he was not a very nice person, but still, you know, he recognized the Torah for what it was. But the vast majority of them just follow the same pattern.
Dennis?
Yes, well, throughout history, we have the people who are known as the keepers of the flame. Many people since then have lit different candles, but the original flame still burns brightly today. So how can all these people ignore the flame when, in effect, they have come out with nothing that's going to supplant it? By ignoring it, the flame is still there. And if you want to blame people, you can. But the flame can't be cursed, can't be ignored, because it still burns. So people may come and go, but there are ideas that are solid that have lasted for a long time in history. To ignore that is to what? Create your own history? Well, that's what some of them have done. But nothing has changed.
Thank you, Dennis. And as a fellow keeper of the flame, I'm so happy to be collaborating with two keepers of the flame, that eternal flame in the form of yourself and Alan. Let's go further now, blessed souls, into the next section of Alan's book. And it's the title of this section is called A Foolish Consistency, where he starts off this section of the book by quoting from Samuel P. Huntington's The Clash of Civilizations and the Remaking of World Order, published by Simon & Schuster Paperbacks, published in 1996 from page 54. And here we go. The great political ideologies of the 20th century included liberalism, socialism, anarchism, corporatism, Marxism, communism, social democracy, conservatism, nationalism, fascism, and Christian democracy. They all share one thing in common. They are products, or we might say byproducts, of Western civilization. No other civilization has generated a significant political ideology. The West, however, has never generated a major religion. The great religions of the world are all products of non-Western civilizations, and in most cases, antedate Western civilization. As the world moves out of its Western phase, The ideologies which typified late Western civilization decline, and their place is taken by religions and other culturally based forms of identity and commitment. The Westphalian separation of religion and international politics, an idiosyncratic product of Western civilization, is coming to an end, and religion, as Edward Mortimer suggests, is quote-unquote, is increasingly likely to intrude into international affairs, end of quote. The inter-civilizational clash of political ideas spawned by the West is being supplanted by the inter-civilizational clash of culture and religion. Alan, anything you'd like to embellish on the points made by Huntington?
When you read down in the chapter a little bit, in the next couple of paragraphs, he makes a quote about Israel where, once again, he dismisses the Jewish culture as not being very significant to world history, which, you know, from my point of view, is totally absurd, since Jewish culture has been in the center and forefront of world history from the beginning.
Dennis?
Yeah, well, we have two parallel ideas here. First of all, your quote started with the word, I think, great.
Right.
I would argue by saying, what in God's name did he come up with to say that all those things that he mentioned at the beginning of that quote were great? They were men, they were human inventions. And we have lots of people who would love to create new religions. They've tried that. It doesn't last. They come and go. But what has stood the test of time? And it isn't so much, and I like to differentiate here, and some people, especially from a Jewish viewpoint, may disagree with me, but that's okay. What happens is the belief in concepts embedded in Judaism are strong, and they haven't wavered. The practice sometimes that Jewish people do, people take exception, but the practice does not change the basic faith and belief that's there. And that cannot be denied under any circumstance, no matter what human ideas have come out in history, and now you have people labeling them as great baloney. They're great because what? It was an in thing to do. It was very chic. It sounded like, oh, we're going a new way. We're recreating everything. Nobody has created a new religion because they don't want to go near it. The minute you go near it, you have to accept it. And a lot of people want to create space and distance so they're not reminded of history.
Nothing for me to disagree with what you just said, Dennis. I just want to point that out. So let's go further. Political scientist Samuel P. Huntington, in his best-selling book, The Clash of Civilizations, argued that religion was a key component in his 8 defined major civilizations, where Alan quoted from his book, The Clash of Civilizations and the Remaking of World Order, from page 59, where there it's written, the central elements of any culture or civilization are language and religion. Huntington points out that the secularized Greek-Roman legal system has dominated 20th century culture, while Eastern and Middle East religions have dominated world culture. Yet Huntington's view of Israel follows the typical Enlightenment pattern. And now reading from page 48 from Huntington's book. What about Jewish civilization? Most scholars of civilization hardly mention it. In terms of numbers of people, Judaism clearly is not a major civilization. Toynbee describes it as an arrested civilization which evolved out of the earlier Syriac civilization. It is historically affiliated with both Christianity and Islam, and for centuries Jews maintained their cultural identity within Western Orthodox and Islamic civilizations. So my question is this, is I don't care what scholars of civilization say, because we don't consider ourselves a civilization, as much as we are 12 tribes or a nation or a group of individuals aimed at trying to serve the Creator and spread that knowledge of Creator to all peoples, not just our own. And that as if Toynbee thinks we're arrested, well, I have got news from Mr. Arrested. We've been let out on bail. And yes, we've maintained our cultural identity within Western Orthodox and Islamic civilizations. And within those different civilizations, those things which are not in contradiction to our holy Torah, we've integrated into it because there's wisdom that comes out of every period of time. But any wisdom that came out of any period of time which was against the Torah, we say, sorry, that is not our cup of tea. Alan, any comments on these matters?
Well, besides quoting from your favorite historian, Toynbee, you could see where the transmission of these ideas came from. And for him to sit there and say, well, you know, Judaism has been filtered through Christianity and Islam, so we don't have to fool with them that much. Again, it's this historical myopia that has infected Western academics. They're looking at the Torah through morose colored glasses, and they just can't seem to grasp the fact of how important, how vital, how influential Jewish thought and Jewish history has been.
And by the way, I want to mention that it is written in the Torah itself, written in oral traditions, that we didn't live in a box. We didn't live in a bubble. Abraham consulted his friends, Mamre, Eshkol, and is it Aner, about when God had commanded him on circumcision, when he should do it, and he took their advice. David had Ben-Noahide friends. Throughout history, we have worked with the nations of the world, blessed souls, not standing in an ivory tower, but looking for feedback from a standpoint of human wisdom, when after we've exhausted our efforts to try to find our answers in the Torah, we also can learn wisdom from any human being. And that's what makes us wiser. And hopefully, we encourage nations of the world to also access the wisdoms that we have, or what God has provided for us and for the entire human family experience, to grow from these wisdoms. Dennis, any comments on these matters?
Yes. Alan mentioned the word myopia, and I look at it as something of confusing or making identities fuzzy. In other words, over throughout history, they've recategorized and redefined certain things, so they make them very, very fuzzy. So therefore, you can accept their rationalization to clear up this matter. However, to me, it was a concerted effort to stay away from the principles and morals that were based in Scripture. Yet, they keep propping up all the time, and some people sort of reinvent them, even though they were invented way back when. So we have this identity of what the Jews are, what do they represent. And even the Rambam in the Guide to the Perplexed said that the Christians were really Chaldeans. That is, they were Syriac people. So When you have these identities weren't invented. They were created by human passages of time and history and generations. So to say all of a sudden that there is a new world, and this is a lot of times that we have history books, teachings, that they teach new world. The new world is really the old word, is really the old world with different identities. So somebody's guilty of changing these identities that were facts in history.
Thank you, Dennis and Alan. Alan, Dennis, and gentlemen, we're actually come to the end of today's program. I have to segue out of today's program because I have to take care of a personal matter. I'd like to thank both of you. I think we had a very vital and condensed presentation of today's program, and I openly welcome you both next week to continue on with our journey within the journey of Alan's book, which I wholeheartedly recommend for everyone who hears my voice, either in the live broadcast or the future archive version, to by your own version of secular by design, a philosophy of Noahide laws and observances. And now we're going to segue out. Well, before we do, let's just turn to Dennis and Alan and Dennis. Dennis, any last word you'd like to impart to our listening audience that might give them a little more positive outlook on the world?
Yes. We don't have to worry about a new world. We do have to worry about a better world. And the better world is based on the faith, morals, and principles that are in Scripture. And if we follow them, we should be walking into a better world.
Amen. Alan?
Yes, if you're reading history and you see someone quoting Toynbee, just skip over or get another book.
I've never toyed with that idea. Anyway, gentlemen, thank you very much again for using one of your most valuable resources, your precious time, to collaborate with me today on today's program. Blessed souls, I want to remind each and every one of you, you've got to be good. And even if that generates within you, agita, a sense of ambivalence, or whatever you might feel, that's okay. Because of Teva Tov Lehetiv, it's the nature of the good to do good. And since the Creator is the source of all good, and in His goodness, He put you in this world, that empowers you to go ahead and do that, to realize and internalize with your divine image. You can get off in scrimmage. Your Telem Elohim is no dream, and may this all be accomplished in the way of Ahava Chad, one love, Gar Lechad, one destiny, Kolano, for all of us, Badarchi Noam, in a peaceful, Darchi Shom, in a pleasant way, to be continued with the blessings of the Most High. May all of this leave you with peace in your minds. And now this is David Dom to lead us out of today's program with peace in my mind. Take care, everyone.